Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we just finished the sermon of Peter. And we saw last week at least four effects of his sermon. The last of which is said that after he preached, the people were pricked in their hearts. They were cut, if you will, in their hearts. And they asked the question, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, believe, repent. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he told them, you're to be baptized. The Bible says 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. What if God added 100, 200, 300 to New Berean in one day? What if, now it was 3,000 then, but what if God just added 20 people to our church in one Sunday? Do you think it is possible? I believe that it is. I believe that the Spirit of God can so move in us as we reach out to a world who needs him that God could add within a day 20, 40, 50, 3,000 in one day. It's in the Bible. It can happen if you believe it. And if we do what the early disciples did. This morning, I simply want to talk to you about the Word of God and acting out the book of Acts. And I like to subtitle it, what are we called out for? What are we called out for? Or what are we called to do as a church? What should we be doing as a body of believers? Let us look at verse number 41 of chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In verse number 41 through 42, we see that the word was believed and received. The word was believed and received. Why do we come to church? We come to get instruction to believe for the greater thing that God is calling us to. He's called us out from the darkness. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. Called out ones. We are called out from the world unto Jesus Christ. We are called out from sin, death, and hell unto righteousness and eternal life. We're called out from the congregation of the wicked to the congregation of the righteous. We're called out to ecclesia. We're called to be the bride of Christ. And God says, listen, as my bride, you as my woman, hallelujah, he says, I have given to you a man to represent my stead in my place. That is called an under-shepherd. See, that's why God left the office of a pastor to men. Oh, y'all ain't heard this one yet. Because if he left it here for a woman to represent his, to be the man in place of himself, what is he saying? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? He said, he must be the husband of one wife. He is to represent the chief shepherd. And so what he did is he put an under shepherd to represent in his place, to teach in his place, to lead in his place, his bride, his woman. God is not a homosexual. Y'all didn't pick up what I put down. So we wonder why the world is confused and they don't know if a man should be with another woman or if the man should be with another man. They're confused because we don't have a standard in the church. Now, I wasn't even jumping off into that. That didn't need my introduction. But I want y'all to see that if we're going to be the church, we got to get some basic things right. Man, marry woman. Woman is for man. In the context of holy matrimony, you are to be fruitful and multiply. Ain't that what the Bible says? And so he said, I want the church to understand that I called you out to be my bride. Yes, and I left an example in selecting pastors who would lead after my heart, who would represent the kingdom of God. And so the pastor, in a sense, is standing in place of Christ and is saying, here, take care, God is saying, here, take care of my woman until I come back. All right. And he didn't leave another woman to take care of his woman. Okay. Representing himself as the groom. I know they're doing it. But are y'all hearing me? Are y'all hearing me? There are some women who can out-preach a man by 10 times. Some of them got real good ability to exegete the theological text. But it don't make you right. It doesn't make it right. And if we're going to be the called out ones, we got to get some basic things right. If we're going to be the church that is sanctified, a bride that has neither spot nor wrinkle. And he said, Pastor, I want you to perfect that which I am perfecting by teaching the called out ones that they might be spotless, that the wrinkles might be ironed out until I come. He said, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Are y'all with me? The word was received. The early church was founded by evangelism. If we're going to have a church that's going to have an impact in this location, yesterday we talked about reaching a 5-mile radius of people within that 5 mile radius. There are 103,000 people within a 5 mile radius. 100,003, that's what it is. 100,003 people within a 5 mile radius. What if, now, how far is 5 miles? 5 miles, some of y'all, how many of y'all walk 2 miles a day? How many of you have walked 3 miles? How many of you have walked 4 miles? How many of you walk 5 miles? So it's walkable, isn't it? It's doable. Just within your capacity to take your physical body, you don't have to drive, you don't have to get on a skateboard, you don't have to ride a bike, you don't have to get on a bus to reach the people, the 103,000 people that are in our community. They're in walking distance. And so I just wanted you to know that that's what we were talking about yesterday in reaching and evangelizing our community. Notice what the Bible says. They gladly receive the word and were baptized. They gladly received and obeyed. If we're going to be a New Testament Bible-believing church, we must receive the word, but we also must obey the word. So many sermons have been preached, but how often have we obeyed the first sermon, the second sermon, the third sermon on the same topic? You may have had 20 to 30 sermons on that same issue, and yet you haven't obeyed it. So then it begs the question, why should Jesus keep preaching the same sermon and you haven't obeyed the first time? Right? But he's gracious, he's patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering. And that's why he placed a preacher before you, because he knew that. Other than that, he would have called us on home and said, it's done. I'll do all the evangelism myself. But he left us here so that we might hear the word, receive the word, and obey the word that others might be saved. Notice what the text says. Then they that gladly heard. And you got to understand, they that gladly heard. That's a good word right there, because some people hear the word, but they don't hear it gladly. That's a good one, isn't it? You hear the word, they get mad at you. They get mad at you. They stoned the prophets. They stoned them. Look what they did to Jesus. He was the word. And they crucified him. But they that gladly heard the word, the Bible says, hallelujah, they received it and then they believed it. Are you believing what you're receiving? He says they were baptized and added to the church the same day, 3,000 souls. The baptism speaks of their public profession of having believed in Jesus Christ via water submersion. Baptism. That is the first step of Christian obedience. When a baby is born again, eventually they begin to make some milestones. The first thing a baby does, if the baby comes out and a little agitated, they might cry. Sometimes they even force the baby to cry because they want to expel whatever is inside of their lungs, right? So that would be the first milestone. And then they would have a second milestone. They would hope that that baby might latch on to the mother and receive the milk. And hopefully the third milestone is that baby can pass a bowel movement. Jesus says, if you are born again, the first milestone of your faith is Christian, after believing, is Christian baptism by submersion. Baptism doesn't save you. It's your public confession and profession that you are saved, that you have received Christ, that the Holy Spirit now indwells you. Baptism doesn't save. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you go through the hall of faith, none of them were baptized, but they were saved. But it is the first step of Christian obedience, because he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a command. He's not suggesting that we do this. Church, Jesus is not suggesting that we do evangelism. It's mandatory if we love the Lord. Notice what I said. It's mandatory if you love the Lord. It's a requirement. It's who we are. It's why we exist as the ecclesia. It's the only reason we really exist. Because if he just left us here, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Listen, let's go on. Let's read. They were baptized. And then it says they were added. That added has the context of being added, one, to the global Christian kingdom, to the global Christian realm. Yes, but they were also added to the local church. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit, but they were also baptized through submersion in water. That is one of the things that we do, of the two things that we do as a church. We do baptism and we do the Lord's communion because they are commanded that we do so. And so they were baptized in water as a public testimony that they have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and as the first step of obedience, and then they were added to the local church. That meant that they came together as a body, as a visible representation of the unity that is found in Christ. All spirits who have been placed, all of the Holy Spirit that has been placed in every believer are coming together that we might be one body in Christ. But he says, how will they know it if they don't see it? How will the world know the ecclesia if they don't see the ecclesia? So he's called us together to be the bride so that the world might see how beautiful Jesus is making us. And that they might be a part of the marriage. They were added locally. Now let's look and read a little bit into the text. It says in verse number 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Y'all see that? And the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, where did they do this? They did it in two places. One, they did it at the temple, because they were still meeting at the temple, being Jews. But now Christ was the sacrificial Lamb of God. Christ had replaced the old order of things. And there was a new testament and a new testimony of what it means to be saved. You can't be saved by keeping the law. Matter of fact, the law could not save anyone. The law could not forgive anyone. It only pointed out your sins and your inability to fulfill the law. Therefore, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because if you broke one of the commandments, you broke all of the commandments. And they even added more of them. There were about 613 commandments in the Jewish order. My gosh, we're just talking about 10. We're just talking about 10, just trying to hold that down. Thou shalt not steal. Better put that pencil back you took from work. That sent you to hell. Am I right about it? How many of us have done that? I'm going to be the first to put my hand up. I'm going to tell the T.I. truth. Thou shalt not lie. Well, you didn't tell all of the truth. We tell what we want to tell, right? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth, so help you? I don't know about that. Oh, I don't know. You know, I don't know the whole. I don't know about that part. I'll tell the truth, but I ain't gonna tell the whole truth. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we had some neighbors we just couldn't get along with. Let's just tell the truth about that. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I ain't never slept with another woman, but I sure thought about it in my head. I ain't saying that was me, I'm just saying. I ain't slept with another man, but I sure thought about it in my head. I ain't saying that was me. I'm just trying to keep it real, y'all. The flesh do what it want to do, and it don't ask your permission. So you got to cast down those imaginations, because sinful thoughts will come, but without the Holy Spirit and the power of God to help you, all of us have committed adultery. All of us have put idols before God. All of us have hated our neighbors. All means all, and that's all means. We all have sinned. So no Christian is bigger nor better than the other. We are all sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. Yes. So they came together for fellowship, and the Bible says they came together for the breaking of bread. That word has the context of the Greek word koinonia. They came together for fellowship. And in prayers, which includes worship, these are the things that we are supposed to be about in the church. Evangelism, 3,000 souls got saved. Prayer, which is one of the things that we do in worship, that's a worship goal. Then we talk about fellowship. We come together to encourage one another, to lift up one another, to do life together, to help people see Jesus in one another. But guess what? In your testimony, I see Christ. And if Christ can do that for you, guess what? I believe he might be able to do that for me. And if he helped you to get through that, I'm believing that he might help me to get through that, because the same Jesus in you is the same Jesus I got. And why is Jesus impartial to you and he's impartial to me? He gave you the same Holy Spirit I got. Why is he blessing you and not blessing me? Hold up, Lord. Wait a minute. We got to put some Jesus in it. Are y'all with me? So he said, hey. He said they came together for fellowship. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because how can I see Jesus if you don't show up? And I'm trying to strain at him through the video screen. I'm trying to pick up on the side the answered prayer. It's okay, but it doesn't replace the ecclesia. It doesn't replace the relationship between the bride and the groom. It doesn't replace the relationship between the pastor and the bride, who represents the groom. Now, the word was received and it was believed. The apostles' doctrine, he said they came together for the teaching. That's the fourth thing that we see that the church came together for. They came to receive instruction in the word of God, because that's how they're going to have a life that's going to be changed. It's going to be changed by the power of the word. God takes the Holy Spirit, the God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit looks at the word, and the word that we read confirms what the Holy Spirit wrote. And then he said he convicts us about what's in the text, so that we begin to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We begin to be less and he becomes more. We begin to bow down and he begins to lift us up. He begins to become more seen. He is more amplified in our lives as we obey the word of God. What is being led by the Spirit? What is being filled by the Spirit? It's simply submitting and obeying the word of God. The moment you obey scripture, you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. Because the Holy Spirit and the word, Jesus, who is the word, have a symbiotic relationship. They have a symbiotic relationship, and they're trying to draw us into it. He's trying to draw us into this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you obey and you read it, but you got to know what you got to, first you got to hear it. First you got to receive it.
Yes.
Then you got to believe it.
Yes.
Then you got to do it.
Yes.
Am I right about it?
Yes.
That's what the Bible says.
Yes.
Secondly, I want to ask you the question. How do you hear the word? How do you receive? In other words, how we hear the word will determine how we receive it. How you hear will determine your response to it. Let's think about some different ways that we can hear the word of God. We can hear the word in the flesh. Our flesh trying to interpret scripture. Cursed of every man that hangeth upon a tree. The flesh interprets that. Well, guess what? Black people are cursed. So that must mean that all black people should be hung. And we form a theology about that and form an organization called the KKK. Because they took a text out of context. And so how you hear will determine how you respond. Hitler heard it, the word of God, in a certain way that caused him to have a desire to exterminate a people, to eliminate them, because they were accused of killing the Messiah, the Jews. Evil ears, fleshly ears. Matter of fact, look what the Bible says. It says here in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. You can't even begin to comprehend, because why? You are hearing in the flesh. Christians can hear the word in the flesh and respond to the word of God in the flesh and go out and do something in the flesh. There are people who misinterpret scripture and they go out and apply it in the fleshly way and then say that God is love. Y'all not picking up what I'm putting down. You can hear the word in the flesh. You can hear for other people. Oh yeah, that sermon, boy, that was good for them. Man, I wish they were here. You know, you hear the word of God preach, and then you look over. y'all get real spiritual, you do this. Mm-hmm. And some of y'all just bold. You hear for other people. That word that I heard wasn't for me. That was for them. And then we hear what I call comparative hearing. We compare ourselves to other people when we hear the word of God. In other words, what we're saying, we begin to compare ourselves to people instead of the word of God that we heard. Instead of making Christ this standard and the example we follow, we look at the other person and say, well, I'm better than them, so I don't need to obey that scripture. Because I'm doing a little bit better than the other Christian, I'm not going to follow Christ as the standard. Because why? I look a little bit better. I am a little bit better. And so we compare ourselves, or we hear the word of God, but we compare it to somebody else instead of comparing what we heard to what Christ is asking us to do. And then we make ourselves the standard versus the word of God. How do you hear the word of God? Do you hear the word of God correctly? There are some who hear the word of God with dull hearing. Their ears are dull. They don't get excited about nothing the Bible says, but they say they love the Lord. They hear with speculation. And they're always questioning every little thing because their ears are dull. It must be something behind it. It must be a motive behind it, kind of thinking. I remember one time my son, Darius, when he was about maybe 4 or 5 years old, he had something stuck in his ear. And I just knew something was wrong because I would call him and he wouldn't respond. And then when I would go over here, I'd say, "You hear me calling you? Well, come here." And then I would try to hug him and pull him close, and he would try to turn away or he would turn his head this way. And I kept wondering, what is going on? Why are you acting strange? And so I brought him to Samantha. I say, something must be in his ear. So she looked into his ear. What did we find? He had a popcorn kernel in his ear. And he didn't want us to know that he had the popcorn kernel in his ear, so he was trying to avoid us. Are y'all with me? Sometimes we have dull hearing, and we try to avoid the church. We try to avoid the pastor. We try to avoid the saints in the storm. We try to avoid. Why? Because sometimes our ears are dull and we don't want nobody checking. We don't want nobody checking. Matter of fact, we may, it's not bad sometimes to have a little space. That's good. But sometimes if you're doing that with your motive is you don't want nobody to check you because you're doing something you need not be doing, or you're going somewhere you need not be going. So what you do, you go somewhere far, far away so you can act up because on this one thing, I'm going to have dull hearing today. Are y'all with me? Now, none of us can judge one another. None of us condemn one another because we all have done it. Yeah. I call it popcorn theology. You got to get that kernel out of your ear. Who is it? What's his name? What's her name? Get that devil out of your life. Tell him to stop speaking in your mind. Devil, get out of my thoughts. Thou sayest not the things that be of God. I have good hearing. I've gone to they call that the audiologist, called Jesus, and he's checked my hearing. He said, "You're good to go. You're good to go." How do you hear? Some people hear, but there's no conviction. There's suppressed hearing. They hear it, but guess what? We call that quenching the spirit. I hear it. I know I need to do it. I ain't doing it either. So then you justify yourself by comparing yourself to somebody else who's not doing what you're doing. And that's what the world does. They say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, if they're full of hypocrites, won't you get saved and go in there and do it the right way and show them how it should be done? That's just an excuse. That's just an excuse. When somebody tell you the church is full of hypocrites, you come on and show me how to do it. Show me how to live this Christian life. You don't be the hypocrite. Now you can talk about it. Some people have distractive hearing. That means they're just simply not paying attention to what's being stated. And then some people have itchy hearing, hearing what they want to hear. Selective hearing, they call that. The Bible calls it itchy ears. He ain't saying what I want to say. He ain't saying what I want to say. Get somebody in there that's going to do what I want them to do. Say what I want them to say. Israel was accused of that sometime, trying to put in a prophet that would stroke their ego. The word was received and believed. People were saved. They heard the word. They received the word. They believed the word. But the question was, how do we as a church hear the word today? Secondly, the work was wonderful to witness. Verse number 34 and 3 through 45. Notice what it says. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as everyone had need. Notice the word was wonderful to witness. How they cared for one another. The work was wonderful to witness. How they cared for one another. It was wonderful to witness. They were on one accord together and helping one another and loving on one another, selling their possessions, making sure that everybody was okay. And God was doing miracles, signs, and wonders. And everybody was in awe of what God was doing and demonstrating and helping this infant church to learn how to walk. Sometime when you have a baby, you have to help them. You hold that baby's hand for a little while. And this is what Jesus was doing with the miracles and the wonders and the signs. He was holding their hand in the early church so that they can get their feet right, so they can get planted. And once they started walking, he began to give them more responsibility. He didn't have to do so many miracles. He didn't have to do so many signs. Why? Because they can walk themselves. And he authenticated his work. He showed the signs and the wonders outwardly so that they can demonstrate the work inwardly in loving one another. That's the miracle, saints. That's the miracle. And when we begin to love like Jesus loves. Are y'all with me? The work was wonderful to witness. In essence, it kind of reminds me of Christmas time. The church was on display. I love those movies when they show the stores and the front of the stores and how they decorate them. Some people just go shopping just to look at the stores and see how they decorate the windows, how they decorate the displays and make them look beautiful. Well, this is what Jesus is doing with us, saints. He is decorating you as a display. He is making you beautiful. He says, I want you to know this. You are the light of the world. I called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light so that, listen, that people might see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. That they might see these wonders, that they might see these miracles, that they might see how you love one another, that they might see how you fellowship with one another, that they might see how you praise and adore the Father, that they might see how you believe God for the impossible, that they might see how you educate and equip, that they might see how you reach up and reach out, that they might see how you are adventuring with God, that they might see how you are helping the youth to carry on the campaign. Oh, he says, I want you to be a light. Matter of fact, I want to use you as a Christmas tree. Matter of fact, I died on a tree. I was crucified on an old rugged cross. But I was crucified for your salvation. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, I put my light bulb inside of you. He said, don't you cover it up. Let your light so shine. I want you to decorate this old rugged cross. I want you to decorate this old rugged cross with yourself. That you be the light. That the world might see Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works at 3600 Bamboo Road. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the church said, amen. The work was wonderful to witness. He says, I want you to decorate the Christmas tree. Decorate your home, which is your life, which is your body, which is your spirit, so that others can see and give glory to God. And then third, the church was unified, magnified, and it multiplied. The church was unified, magnified, and it multiplied. Notice what it says in verse number 44. And all that believed were who? Together. That means that they were what? Unified. And they had all things in common. They were unified as a body. They were unified in what they had in resources. What I have, you have. What I got, you got. Where I go, you go. Kind of sounds like Ruth, doesn't it? Talking to Naomi. They were together. Together. Yesterday in strategic planning, I saw y'all together. Saints, if you wasn't there, I just got to tell y'all, it was a wonder to behold. See, some people can come and just be there, but others come and they come to be together. In other words, to fully engage and get out of the experience everything that they can without holding anything back. Coming here not for themselves, but coming on behalf of others that we might all be on one accord together. We had sessions where we had groups. And people were engaging the groups, and I didn't see anybody lingering on the side talking like I was. It was beautiful to see people stepping up and giving their views or explaining. Like one of the things we did, I said, if the church was a Sunday, what would be the flavor of it? Each group had to come up with their flavor of a Sunday or design a Sunday or ice cream cone or whatever you call it. I call it a Sunday, but some people made banana splits. Somebody got so theological, man. I mean, they went talking about, well, we got to start with a natural product. And so they created a seed, and the seed grew into a tree. And from the tree, we got this that was an ingredient for the ice cream, saying that the church needs to be authentic. We need natural. It needs to be fresh. It needs to be good and wholesome. Woo! And then we had another one. They had different color ice cream. Talking about diversity in the church. That all of our outreach should be focused on the people that would add the diversity that God will send to the church. Notice God plants people in the church as it pleases him. Now, if he doesn't plant a Hispanic or Indian or anybody else at 3600 New Berean, and this is it, this is what God placed in it. But our responsibility is to go out to reach everybody. Everybody may not come. Our responsibility is to set the table for them to come. If they don't come, it wasn't because they weren't invited at the table. It's our responsibility to go. It's their responsibility to come. And so we have cast vision for that. But I'm saying it was beautiful to see that the church was unified towards one strategic plan, one strategic goal for the glorification of the Father. And then we look at the church, how the church here in Acts was magnified. Notice what it says here. And verse number 46 down to 47, he says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house. Notice that they were in the temple and they went where? From house to house. That's how the church started. It started in the temple, and from the temple, it went from house to house. And by, people say, well, guess what? We'll build us a house and we'll call that a church where we meet. And so we're meeting in that same house, the same concept of that house. It's just called New Berean Baptist Church, as far as the building. It's the same thing, y'all. Amen? And so this is what God called us to do, to continue to do what they did in the early church. So we see here that the church was magnified. Look at verse number 47. They were doing what? praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. That word, unified, has an illustration that I'd like to talk to you about. How many of you like a good sandwich with some mayo on it? You like mayo? Amen. Now, how is mayonnaise made? It is oil and it is water. But in order for the oil and the water, or you can use vinegar, to come together, you need something called an emulsifier. The emulsifier is the egg. So in order to make mayonnaise, you must have an egg. And they would recommend that you have an egg that doesn't have all the virus or bacteria and stuff in there. Are y'all with me? I forget what they call that. What kind of egg they call it? Anybody know that? It's a certain kind of egg, but it doesn't have the bacteria on it. It's produced in the lab somewhat, if you will. They want you to have, what is it? I thought I heard it. Anyway, you need an egg. Everybody say egg.
Egg.
And so what you do is you take the emulsifier, which is a binding agent. Mm-hmm. It's a binding agent. But if you left the oil and the water to itself and put that on your sandwich, it's going to be soggy. It's not going to be together. It's going to fall apart. But when you put the emulsifier in it, when you put the egg and then you blend it, now you can whip it with your hand and get a whipper. That's what you call it. I can make that word up. A whipper. Or you can get one of those machines that they actually call it an emulsifier, right? And it's zzz, I mean, it does it real quick. Zzz. You can get one of those, or you can stand there with a spoon all day. But what happens is that the agents or the ingredients to begin to combine together, and the emulsifying egg holds it all together so that when you go to the store, you get this beautiful white creamy stuff that makes your bologna sandwich taste good because it was emulsified. See, we are emulsified Christians. God says that we have been place in the body. We've been called out, separated, hallelujah. But then he took the oil of his Holy Spirit, placed his Holy Spirit inside of us. Oh, and then he took the oil of his word. And he said, but I need something else. I need an emulsifier. And if you look at an egg has three parts to it. Am I right about it? The first part is called the egg what? You call it the egg yolk. And then you have the egg white. But after the egg white, you have something on the outside called the egg shell. Now, someone have asked me, how can I describe God? Well, he's three that is one. He is a one God, but he's manifest in three different persons. And so if you take the yolk, we got God the Father. It's a bad example, but it's the best I got. But if you take, what you call the yellow part? That's the yolk, right? But then you take the egg white. That's Jesus. Can I get a witness? And then you got the Holy Spirit, which is all over. It covers the whole egg. He's everywhere at all times, every time. He's omnipresent. And he covers every believer, watches over every saint. And you take the three distinct things, but how many eggs do we have? We got one egg. We got an egg yolk, an egg white, and we got an egg shell, but we don't go around saying, I got three eggs. Well, I put three eggs in that cake. No, we put what? We put one egg in the cake.
Yes.
We have one God who is manifest in three different persons. And so what God said, in order to emulsify the believers who are separate, who have their own agendas, who are so different, who are not, who sometimes don't get along, what he did is he said, I'm going to put the egg of my Holy Spirit, the egg Jesus, the egg of the Father, and I'm going to put them as the emulsifier so that y'all can be together. Together with him forever. Jesus is our emulsifying agent.
Yes,
The Holy Spirit is our emulsifying agent. God the Father has called us out unto himself and emulsified us into one body called the bride, one body called the church. Aren't you glad to be emulsified today? Aren't you glad to be in him and he in you? He mixed you all up like that. I'm all wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus. I can't get away from him because I'm emulsified. I can't even separate myself from God because I'm emulsified. Let me see you try to separate that mayo. Somebody would say, hey, they crazy. They over there trying to separate the oil out the mayonnaise so they can get some oil. That thing been emulsified. It's been totally changed. It's a whole new substance. Yes. Colossians 1:17 puts it down like this. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is before all things, and by him all things, that word consist means held together. The church is held together by him. It's not held together by any one person, not by now any one point, but by Jesus himself. By him, the Bible says, all things consist. You are here today because you are held together by God. You are placed in this body by him who holds you together with the rest of the body. By him, all things exist and consist. Yes, sister, that he might receive all the glory. Are y'all with me? We almost done, y'all. Then we not only are we unified, but we are magnified. Verse number 47a. Notice what it says in verse 47. Say, he said they were praising God. That praising God has the connotation of magnifying. And if you take the P off of praise, what does it spell? Raise. And so it also has in the idea of raising God and praising God and lifting him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. If I be praised, if you begin to say good things about me, if you begin to tell people how good and gracious I am, if you begin to tell them how patient, how long-suffering, how kind, how much I love them, if you begin to praise me like that, if you begin to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about who Jesus is, I will be lifted up, and men, women, boys, and girls will come, and they will bow down, and they will be saved by your praise. He says, say some good things about me. That's what praise is. So talk about God. That means to testify and not test a lie. Can I get a witness? But we got to come together in order to hear the testimony. We come together in praise to lift up one another, to encourage one another, not to discourage one another. That's what the early church did. The Bible doesn't mention how they were discouraged. They had the enemy on the outside discouraging them enough. But we don't need the enemy on the inside called Christian to be discouraging us from the work and the wonders of God. Yes, he says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the benefit of that, once they saw your praise, people started getting attracted to it. Once they heard your testimony and what Jesus did in your life, folks started getting attracted to it. After you got saved and you began to attend the church, other folks started hearing you got saved, and they got curious. Now, what's this Jesus all about? And they started coming to church. And notice what it says right here. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Yes, such as should be saved. To praise God is to lift him up and to magnify him. And then the church is multiplied. And we talk about magnifying the Lord. I love how that telescope perspective. There was a movie called The War for the Planet of the Apes. And there was a scene in that movie. Little scene in the movie where there was a monkey who had escaped the lab. He could talk. And they were trying to go, a group of the apes were trying to go and to deliver the other apes who were in prison. And they were up on the top of a mountain. They had some binoculars and they were looking out. And they began to pass the binoculars. And the ape that can talk was curious as to what they were looking at. And eventually they passed the binoculars to him. And he looked. He said, "Oh, why so small?" And then the orangutan took the binoculars, turned them around. He looked out. Oh, what had happened? He had the wrong perspective. He was not magnifying the people, but making the people smaller. And when you have the wrong perspective, you don't magnify Jesus. You make him seem farther away from people. And Jesus says, "I want you to praise me to make me magnified before the people so that the people can realize that I'm closer than they think I am." And so you need to turn around your spiritual telescope, your spiritual magnifying glasses, look out the right end so that you can say, "Oh, so that you can say, oh, oh." Matter of fact, David said it down like this. He said in Psalms, look what he said in Psalms 34. Oh, he said, "Oh, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my what? In my mouth." He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Woo! "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall what? Hear thereof and be what? Glad." Oh, 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 oh. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He says you got to have an old perspective. You got to change that thing around, saints. We can't keep thinking the same way we've been thinking. You got to change that thing around, saints. We can't keep doing the same thing we've been doing and getting the same result. We got to turn that thing around so that we can say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Let us make him bigger. Let us help people to see how close he is. And let's do it together. Let's do it together." Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Do you believe it? First of all, did you receive it? If you receive it, he said, then believe it. And as you believe it, let's do it. Let's do it. The angels did it when Jesus came. They magnified the birth of the Savior. Singing, like the song said, "Angels I have heard on high." The shepherds were abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock. And they heard the angels magnifying the Lord, making Jesus bigger even though he was born smaller. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let us pray. Maybe you're here today. You say, "Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to make sure."